Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. There we go. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
But I want to begin this morning by reading to you a quote. And so if you would pay attention to this quote for me just for a second here and listen to what is being said in this quote. The cross has served as a barrier in bringing about a true spirit of reconciliation between the Jews and also between the Muslims and Christians. And thus, we have sought to remove the cross from the Christian churches across America as a sign of our willingness to remove any barrier that stands in the way of us coming together as a people of faith. I hope you caught what was just said there in that quote. Basically, what was just said in that quote was this, that we're trying to get the Christian churches across America to remove the cross and any barrier that stands in the way of us coming together as a people of faith. It's a pretty sacrilegious quote. But let me tell you where that came from. It came from George Augustus Stallings Jr. You may not know that name, but who is he? He is the national chairman of the committee that runs the American Clergy Leadership Conference. He professes himself to be a Christian. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about those who are the enemies of the cross. Those who would stand in opposition to the cross. But I want you to understand that I'm not talking about this symbol that hangs on the wall behind me that when I speak about the cross necessarily. I do believe the removal of that cross is a symptom of a greater issue in a church. It is those who are willing to, if I could put it to you this way, put aside any barrier that would keep us as a people of faith coming together. And did you notice, by the way, who was listed in those people of faith? He listed Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Now, I know one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. My Bible stands in direct opposition to the teaching of those other two. So for me to be able to come together as a people of faith with them, not long after I remove that, will they ask me to remove this. See, the enemy of the cross is one that stands in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus. Both the thought of him and what he stood for and what he bought by the cross. If we are going to examine this, we're going to look at three characteristics of those who stand as enemies of the cross this morning. Three characteristics of those who stand as enemies of the cross this morning. But before we begin, I want to start by clarifying one thing, and I may even repeat it several times throughout our time together this morning. You'll remember Paul just finished in verse 17 to say, mark those who basically walk after the Spirit. That's what he says there. Mark them, make them example, use them as an example of what you should be and how you should walk. And now he's going to give us the contrast when he says in verse 18, for many walk. So if I can put it to you this way, what he's telling you is mark also those who walk in opposition, if I can put it to you, state it that way, and those who are in opposition or enemies of the cross. Now, he calls them enemies of the cross. Now, this is the point I want you to understand, though. Notice he calls them enemies of the cross. That does not make them our enemy. Now, what I mean by that is this. We have an enemy. We have to understand, as we look at what the world is doing, even the way that Mr. Stallings here, what he's doing, we have to understand that though they are enemies of the cross, that does not make them our enemy. They are being led by our enemy, I have no doubt about that. But they are not our enemy. They don't understand the things that they're saying. They don't understand the depths of what they're trying to put aside or the things that they're doing. If I can put it to you this way, they're lost. They're confused and they're unbelievers, in my opinion. Because if they had the Spirit of God residing in them, then they would never, ever begin to say anything of that sort. And by the way, this is a popular thing nowadays. Matter of fact, America's largest church right now does not have a church, does not have a cross anywhere in it. Did you know that? They have a globe. That's their symbol, the globe. And so, you know, and this is popular. And by the way, this is affecting even our own community. There are churches in our own community, so-called Christian churches in our own community, that I know have painted over parts of their buildings that were intentionally designed to be a cross. So you might not notice them. Now that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But I want you to understand, as we begin to talk about the enemies of the cross this morning, we're not talking about the, we have to understand that they're enemies of the cross. That doesn't make them our enemy. We have an enemy. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, we read these words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Enemies of the, if you would, our enemy, our adversary is the devil. The same one it was in the garden is the same one it is today. When we see things that are happening to the church, when we see things that are happening in our world, we need to recognize that the men that are doing those things are just vessels of the true enemy. They are not necessarily the enemy themselves. And the problem is oftentimes we get so wrapped up in fighting those who we think are our enemies that we forget who our real enemy is. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest with you right now. I sat down yesterday with a lady, and we had an opportunity to speak, and she said that she has a real hard time with the Muslim nation and the Muslim people. And she just said that her flesh gets angry and upset when she's around them. She gets, honestly, she said, scared. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think that if they are those who actually prescribe or listen to what their faith teaches, that we should have a fear of them, a healthy fear of them. But on the other hand, I need to recognize that that person sitting there is not my enemy. They may be led by my enemy, they may be deceived by my enemy, but they are not my enemy. I need to be willing to share with them the love of Christ and the truth and the hope, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they are not in of themselves my enemy. Now, having said that, here's the interesting thing. When he points out there, he calls our enemy a roaring lion, one who walketh about. Our enemy will walk about, our enemy will circle around until he can find a weakness, and then he's going to attack us right there. Let me tell you the weaknesses I believe he has attacked in the church in America, if I can put it to you this way. I believe our enemy studied the church for a long time, and I think he was losing the battle, and he knew that. So he decided to join the church. And he became a part of the church. And what he's now done is he's taken the church and he's taken us and distracted us by giving us issues that aren't essential, if I can put it that way. Things that are not important for us to get distracted by. There are things we should be consider essential and that we need to stand firm upon. We're going to talk about those a little bit today as well. But I think he's gotten us into the point where we start to get upset about the things that honestly aren't a big deal. Like, for example, what you should wear on a Sunday. There are people who that's their whole thing. I mean, you walk into a church and you don't have a shirt and tie on, then you must be apostate. Vice versa, you walk into some churches nowadays and you have a shirt and tie on, then you're just legalistic. You're a Pharisee. See, they started to distract us with the things like that. Or maybe the music, for example, or should we sing hymns only? Or should we only have the piano? Let's get rid of our orchestra, or whatever the case may be. I mean, we get distracted by all these little things, and that's what we begin battling with each other over, instead of actually going and battling the real issues, which is, where is this? Because if we line ourselves up to this, all the rest of those things are going to take care of itself, aren't they? But that's how our enemy began to attack the church in America. That's how he can get so far along as to get a quote-unquote Christian leader to say, let's remove the crosses and any barriers that are separating us from being friends. That's how we can get that far away. See, we have an adversary, an enemy. And it's not those that we'll speak about this morning. But having said that, I want you to understand that we need to mark them. We need to be aware of them. And we need to stand in opposition to their positions. I'm not opposed to them. I'm not trying to get them to go to hell. I'm trying to get their, if I can put it this way, their doctrines to go to hell. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? I want those to be led away or taken out of the church. When they oppose the cross is when we stand against them. So let's just jump right into it this morning. Verse 18 says this: "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." Enemy, the word in the Greek is the ekthros, which is the active use of the word ekthro, meaning to hate. That is, those that are hateful toward the cross or actively hostile toward the cross. So to understand what they are hateful toward or what they're actively hostile towards, we must begin by understanding this morning, what is the cross? Now, when the apostle is speaking about the cross, when we read about the cross throughout the scriptures, we're not talking about the symbol itself. We're talking about what that symbol represents and all the ideals it carries with it and all the things that it means. Because the cross, I mean, the wood thing there itself is not a big issue. Although I do believe, like I said, it's a symptom. We start to remove those things, we're starting to remove, we're having an issue in our heart. We see those things. But what is the cross really about? What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? Well, let's just begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 with me, if you would. Let's just turn over there. Here's a passage you're probably pretty familiar with. But I think it'll help to clarify this point for us a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. We read these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. The Apostle Paul writing says these words to us. He says, pick it up at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and I want you to remember that. We're going to point that out real quick. "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So what is the preaching of the cross? What is the cross? What is the enemies of the cross? What does the cross really represent? It represents the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he said, did, and taught. That's what it means. So when we say we're going to remove the cross from the church, they may be talking about this symbol, but the truth of the matter is what they're really saying is we need to be willing to remove even Jesus Christ himself if he's a barrier for us to come together. I'm not going to speak the name of Jesus lest somebody get offended, is the idea. Jesus and everything he represented, everything the cross represented in that name, our Savior, if I could put it to you that way. So what is it? It's preaching. It's written. Preaching to save them that believe. Understand that what we are talking about here is one of the things that they're going to come against is they're going to come against our word. They're going to come against the Bible, guys. And the reason why is because this is where it's written. This is the, if I can put it to you this way, this is the proof of what we should be and what we should stand for. So if we can remove that, well, now we can stand up and say we believe anything, can't we? I can believe anything if I don't have a guide for what I believe. I've shared with you guys before as a child that when before I was a believer, I had all sorts of really unique ideas. Now, to my own shame, I confess, many of those were because of the alcohol and drugs that I was wrapped up in at the time. But I remember one of the beliefs I used to have, I used to think to myself, you know, I dream at night. How many of you guys dream at night? Anybody dream? Ever have a dream? Okay, good. I'm glad that some of you do. All right? The rest of you, I don't know what's going on with you. Maybe you just sleep really hard. But I dream sometimes. And so I used to think to myself, sometimes in my dreams, I mean, there's that main character, which is usually me in my dream, right? And then there's my surrounding characters, which oftentimes my family or you guys or something like that. But then there's just those background people. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? We would call them the extras in the movie. Okay? And so there's those extras in my dream. And I used to think to myself, what happens to the extras when I quit dreaming? So then I started thinking to myself, and this is honestly how wicked a heart, a man's heart can get if it's led to its own devices and without proof, text, and truth taught to it. I get to think, well, maybe we're all a dream. We're somebody else's dream. And so when they quit dreaming, we continue to go on because they started us, and so we're, and, I mean, you can understand how ridiculous that sounds, right? But the truth of the matter is, for a while, I literally thought that might be a truth. Why? Because I didn't have truth. So when you don't have truth, then you can make up your own. And that is the problem. They are enemies of the cross. And it says there, what do we have to do? We have to look at the written word, and we're going to preach it to them. So what is this preaching the cross all about? Well, here's the preaching of the cross. Back up to one verse, verse 17 in that same text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, let the cross of Christ be made of none effect." What is the cross all about? It's the gospel. That's what it's about. So what are they trying to remove from our churches in America? The gospel. Well, don't many roads lead to heaven? Don't all roads lead to heaven? I mean, and how many of you guys have heard an analogy like this? You've heard somebody preach something like this or tell you something like this. Here's how I view religion and God. I think that every religion has a window and a round room, and they're all looking in at God, so they have their way of getting there. What if my way says your way is wrong? Does that still make me right? Because that's what this says. So then if everybody's right and mine says you're wrong, am I still right? See, the problem is that doesn't line up, does it? And this is how the world's going to know, and this is how we're going to know the truth. And I'm being honest with you. Here's an honest statement. Our human nature does not like truth. Nobody wants to know how people really, you know, what they really thought of your dress, right? Matter of fact, last week we were on, or actually this past week on Tuesday, this is going to sound like a weird statement, and neither Ben or I are weird, but I had Ben up in my office. I just changed shirts for the Tuesday night event, and I said to Ben, I said, "Ben, does this make me look like a stuffed whale?" And Ben sat there like a frozen mannequin man for a minute, and then all of a sudden you're talking to a guy, and he's like, "Yeah." Okay, but so the truth of the matter is, okay, so then I untucked, all right? But the truth of the matter is this, guys, is that we don't want to hear truth sometimes, do we? Our mind, our hearts are so deceptive, we don't want to necessarily hear truth. But the problem is that when we run up against truth, then what do? We have two choices. Either we submit to the truth or we fight it. And we know what they're doing. We know what the world is doing. And it's amazing to me because there's one distinction, I'm going to be honest with you guys, there's one distinction that made me know that this was truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because of all the religions I ever studied in all the world, including those that came out of the vanity of my own mind, this was the only one that I didn't have to do something to be acceptable. This was the only one that he made me acceptable himself. The only one that I didn't have to earn or say I have to do certain things or you have to do certain works or whatever the case may be. This is the only one, and this is the marked distinction between Christianity and every other false religion in the world. Every other false religion, I don't care what false religion you pick, is going to tell you you have to do certain things to be acceptable to God. But here's the problem. It's creeping into the church now. It's creeping into the church and into the Christian church, and it's starting, the Pope is now teaching, well, you might not be a believer if you don't do this. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what I do, but because of what he's done. What is this? The cross is that which speaks directly to the one that hung on it, the one who is the gospel. So now let's just make real briefly, since we're already in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 15 and look at what the gospel is. You know, one of the things I love about reading through the epistles that Paul writes is Paul has these little mini gospels. I don't know if you guys ever caught these before or not. Paul does a bunch of little mini gospels, is what I like to call them, where he just kind of gets right to the point in a matter of a couple verses. Sometimes he even does it in one verse, but this morning let's look at verses 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing says these words to us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now here we go. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. Christ died for your sins. What sins? All of them. Christ was buried. He was dead, completely dead, and he rose again. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That means now I can be restored unto God by the sacrifice of what Jesus did. And why was Jesus willing to suffer all of this? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah's summation for why the Savior would suffer is. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why did he suffer all that? So that he could heal you. So that he could save us. That is what the cross is all about. We must remember that he has set us free from sin, not to sin, though. And this is important for us to remember as we look at the enemies of the cross. Because the enemies of the cross will consider themselves set free to sin. But we've been set free from sin. On our way back to our main text now, stop off at go to Romans chapter 16 with me if you would. I didn't have you turn to Isaiah, so I guess you're going forward. But Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And this is going to be important for us to understand a little bit about these enemies when we get into looking at those three characteristics here in a minute. And I promise the characteristics can go pretty quickly, so don't get too nervous, okay? Romans chapter 6, pick up at verse 1 through 13 with me if you would. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of those as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I wanted you to stop there on purpose, because I wanted you to hear that we were what? We're no longer bound by this body of sin. We've been set free. We no longer have to submit to this body of sin. Now, Paul's going to talk about those who walk in contrary to that idea here in a moment. But before you go past that, just jump down to verse 17, or verses 17, 18 with me if you would. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You obeyed that doctrine. What doctrine? This one right here. And you have now become a servant of righteousness. Now, what is amazing to me is we have to understand that without the Word of God, we cannot ever do the righteousness of God. We can't. So when they say, let's remove the cross and any barrier which would separate us from all these people of faith, and let's just all come together and get along. Right? Isn't that what I can't Rodney King, right? Why can't we all just get along? Well, I'll get along with you all day long. It doesn't mean I'm going to sacrifice truth for it. I'm still going to tell you truth. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you truth. And not because I hate you, because I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I honestly believe Ben telling me I looked like a stuffed whale was an act of love. He could have said it a little nicer. but it was an act of love. Why? Because then I would have walked around all night looking like a stuffed bone. Nobody would have told me. I mean, in all honesty, the truth doesn't make us not love somebody. And that's the problem. One of the things they're trying to get us to remove the cross for and any barrier for is because they act like we're unloving to have those things. When they don't realize the most loving thing we could possibly do is to hold on to those things for them. And we'll talk about that as we get through this morning. Okay, enough intro. I'm joking. I'm joking. That wasn't just the intro. Let's turn back to our text now, though, if you would. We're back in Philippians chapter 3. And let's read verse 19 together now, if you would. As we look at the three characteristics of the enemies of the cross. Three characteristics of the enemy of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All right. So, the first thing we run into is this. How do we know these three characteristics? Well, let's look at these. And I want to look at these in a unique way, if you would. By comparing these characteristics to the gods the Israelites would fall into worshiping throughout the Old Testament. So I want to look at these three characteristics. And you can see the three characteristics there already. But I want to look at these three characteristics in particular by comparing them to the gods that the Israelites would fall into worshiping throughout the Old Testament. So the first is this. Those who are the enemies of the cross are those who are hostile towards the cross have their belly as their god. Now, what does that mean? They like to eat? No. What it means simply is that they have appetites. That's the idea behind that statement, belly. They have appetites, and they're willing to fulfill their appetites, meaning more in particular that they would want to satisfy their prosperity, if I can put it that way. They feel like they're going to prosper with their appetites. Now, that's what we know, that they want to prosper is the idea behind this. Their bellies, they want to take care of themselves, make sure that they're fat and happy, if I can put it that way. They want to prosper. That's the term we would use, right? Nowadays, they're fat and happy. I think that's one, at least I think that's still a term. I'm not sure. But they're fat and happy, and that's the idea. They want to prosper. Now, what false god in the Old Testament does this remind us of? The god, and I'm sure you've heard this name, Molech. Molech. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. The god Molech was a god of prosperity. And let's read about what they would do with the god Molech. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 30 through 36. It says, for the children of Israel, I'm sorry, the other page is turning. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 30 through 36. It says, for the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done, provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, arise up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, wherefore ye say, it shall be delivered into thine hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. They would cause their children to pass through the fire of Molech. Now, let me just give you an image of what that looked like just for a second here, if you would. The god Molech, and I meant to have pictures that I could put up there for you, but the god Molech looked a lot like a golden calf. Except for it said, if you would, on its haunches or on its back. And it was tall, and they would have in its belly a stove. And they would build a fire in that stove. Now, it was a big god. It wasn't like just a little tiny thing like this, okay? It was big. It's like bigger than a man big. And in that oven, they would cast their children. If you would, they would sacrifice children. To a god that they thought would bring them prosperity was the idea. They were willing to sacrifice their children so that they could prosper. You know what one of the most common arguments for why women will choose abortion is? I'm not ready to have a child. I haven't gotten to my place in my career or whatever the case may be that I want to be. We as a nation consider the loss of children, not, I'm saying not us individually in here in this room, but as a nation think that children are not that important. We're willing to sacrifice our children so that we can prosper as a nation. You know, in China where they're restricted by the number of children they can have, it's so they can prosper as a nation. We can't afford to take care of all those kids. We don't want to have too many kids because we can't afford them. And so we're going to prosper as a nation by not having the children. And how we're going to do that is we're going to sacrifice our children to the god Molech. Now, I understand we're not in these abortion clinics or anything like that, taking our children and casting them into the fire. I get that. But the truth of the matter is the principle is no different. And I want you to notice what God said the punishment would be. First of all, I want you to notice that God said this, looking in this passage that we were just in, look at verse 35 with me, if you would. He says these words, right? He says, and they built in the high place of the Baal, and they said, and they passed through the fire Molech, which, and look at the end there, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. I want to pause there for a second. So the first thing he says is this: I didn't command them to do this. Matter of fact, that thought never even crossed my mind. I would never want you to sacrifice your children. Never desire that whatsoever. It's far be it from me, and that's the abomination that we'd be willing to sacrifice our children. And then he says this in verse 36, and now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel about this city, and jump down to the end there. He says, Babylon's going to come, and what are they going to receive from their God of prosperity? Famine and pestilence. Famine and pestilence from their God of prosperity. So, what is the first thing we see about those who are the enemies of the cross? Go ahead and turn back to our main text now. The first sign that we see for those who are the enemies of the cross is that prosperity is their God. Prosperity is their God. More important that I have gain than I have right relationship with God. I'm willing to sacrifice my time with God. I'm willing to sacrifice my God if it brings me gain. How many times have we seen that? Now, I think I've shared this story with you guys before. When you all called me to be your pastor here, I'm going to be honest with you. The Lord or the enemy sent me a huge temptation. And I'll be honest with you, I knew that I was called to this pulpit because of this temptation. It was one of the answers to my question. Because when they found out at my old employer that I was no longer going to be employed there and I was leaving, they called me in, and they called me into the executive director's office of the tribes there, and he offered me a job that they had been designed, they'd approved, I didn't even know about it, they had approved years, 2 years before for me to have this job. They pretty much designed this job for me. It was to develop the housing on the reservation like I'd been doing for housing, but this was going to be me having my own program to do it all myself. And that I was only going to have eight bosses, the executive director and the council. Nobody else would be my boss. In addition to that, my pay was going to go up by one and a half of what I was already earning at that time. And they were going to provide me a vehicle and a travel budget that would allow me enough, because I knew I liked to travel when I traveled for work, to travel with Chandra and Jaden. And they were going to allow me a travel budget large enough that whenever I needed to go somewhere, they could go with me. Now, I have to admit, for a brief moment, I thought to myself, am I making the right choice, Lord? And you know what came to my mind when I thought about that? It was prosperity, my God. Was I willing to sacrifice my calling and what the Lord had brought me to want to do and what he wanted to do with my life for the sake of prosperity? See, we have to have a right relationship with God. He is first and foremost, not the prosperity. And if you are a true worshiper of the Lord God, he will prosper you. Oh, you may not have the biggest houses on the hills. You may not have the fanciest cars to drive, but he's going to take care of you. And you will prosper. So, the first characteristic of those who are enemies of the cross, those who are hateful toward the cross of Christ, is this: they have for their God prosperity. And we recognize that because let's compare that to what Jesus did. Was Jesus a wealthy man when he was here? Did Jesus instruct us to hoard our wealth, or did he instruct us to give it away? Did he instruct us? I mean, think about that for a minute. Isn't that what Jesus taught us, right? We're supposed to be, we at the church are supposed to be the most giving people you've ever met in your entire life. We should be the most charitable people in the world. And I honestly believe the true church is. We don't give expecting to get in return. We expect that God's going to bless us for those things. I'm not worried about what I'm going to get back out of it. So, what's the second one? Moving on from that point, he says these words to us. He says, and now I'll tell you, okay, I'm sorry, verse 19, he says, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in their shame, meaning they flaunt the shameful things as things to be admired. They flaunt the shameful things as things to be admired. Those things that we know what is shameful, don't we? In human nature, we know what is shameful. We turn our eyes away from, Lord willing, things that we know to be shameful. We understand what shameful things are. But these ones will flaunt that shame as something to be praised or glorified, if I can put it to you that way. Their freedom, if I can put it to you that way. I can do this because I am free. Well, that reminds me of the Old Testament god, Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. Many of you may not know what Ashtaroth looked like. And as I'm telling you about Ashtaroth, go ahead and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11 with me as I begin to tell you about the god Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was a female god and looked very, very female. The only distinction between Ashtaroth looking female was that the head was a little bit more, if I can put it this way, cow-like. And she had wings. And other than that, she was a female. And they made sure that when they would engrave 1 Kings chapter 11, just to remind you guys, 1 Kings chapter 11, but as they would engrave the god Ashtoreth, they made sure that everything you can imagine about a woman was visible. If I can put it to you this way, it was one of the earlier forms of pornography. That's what the god Ashtoreth was all about. Matter of fact, neighbors would trade their gods. And they would want to trade up to a better god than their god, the one that looked a little more appealing than the cheaper ones. That's who the god Ashtoreth was. Well, let's look at an example of somebody who made Ashtaroth their god. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. But the king, Solomon, loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall you come neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, which is basically the same god, the abomination of the Amorites. Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was a god, if I can put it to you this way, that was a god of pleasure, in particular sexual pleasure. Sexual pleasure. I apologize if this is something that the children don't want to hear. I should have mentioned that before we started this morning. This is who the god Ashtoreth was. And I'll be honest with you, if there's one thing that defines my mind when I think about the sin in America, it is that sin in particular. It is that sin in particular. We no longer consider it taboo to have multiple partners throughout life, or even at one time for that matter. We no longer consider it taboo to do the shameful things in the flesh in America. Well, that's just the way they were born. I mean, and I'm not trying to be crass here or crude, guys, but the truth of the matter is unfortunately, the God that those who would be enemies of the cross, those who would be hateful to the cross, are going to be those who are going to say what? That if I want to do it and satisfy myself, I'm going to do it and satisfy myself. That's the point. And we know that to be the case because, unfortunately, it started at the highest office in our nation and it's worked its way down, hasn't it? And, unfortunately, it's in the lives of many people. You know what the number one cause of failures of pastors in America is today? Pornography. pornography. Because they're trying to get stimulated in a sexual sense. Their god is Ashtoreth. They are after the sexual pleasures. So in other words, if I put it to you this way, and go ahead and turn back to our text now. If I can put it to you this way, the second characteristic of the enemy of the cross, those who hate the cross, is they seek to satisfy their flesh, and they consider it more important to satisfy their flesh and to glorify their shame than it is to allow God to be their God. See, we understand that those were shameful things. The Lord taught us those things as well. And one of the stories I like to recount when I think about the shame and how they glory in their shame. You remember the woman caught in adultery? We're all familiar with that story. They drug her out, literally drug her out of the bed, threw her down before the Lord, said, what should we do with this woman? And there's one thing that's always been perplexing to me. Where the heck was the man? It was just as much of a sin for him as it was for her. Why wasn't he drug out naked and cast down before the Lord? Well, honestly, probably a friend. And they probably glorified themselves in the fact that he could get away with those things. It's amazing to me in our nation, and I'm going to be politically incorrect for a minute here. I'm being honest with you, all right? It's amazing to me in our nation that we consider it a shameful thing now as a nation for a woman to stay at home and raise a family. But we'll get her out into the workplace. Why? Well, because we don't want her to be objectified. So we're going to get her out into the workplace where for her to be able to succeed, she's going to have to objectify herself somewhat. And then, because we have freedom now as women, and I'm not calling myself a woman, but because women have freedom now, they can do whatever they want to with their bodies, with their own, they can do whatever they want. Here's what we're going to do with you. We're going to put you up on a stage, we're going to call it a pageant and see how beautiful you really are. Well, that's freedom, isn't it? We're not going to objectify you, though. Don't worry about that. As opposed to staying close at home with your family and your husband, being modest, and not being objectified. I'm going to put you out there where everybody can objectify you. Now, I am not an advocate saying, hey, you know what, women, quit the job, go home, get back in the kitchen, and barefoot and pregnant. All right? You're more than welcome to wear shoes. I'm teasing. All right? But my point is this. Is when did it become shameful to do the right thing? When did it become shameful for women to do what God has called them to do? And I'm being honest with you, ladies, and you guys all know this. You raise children better than us. You give it to the guys, they're going to be pretty messed up, I guarantee you. When did that become shameful? Well, here's the problem. This nation serves a God that is about sexual pleasure. That is the problem. The third thing we run into is this. Those that are enemies of the cross, those that are hateful toward the cross of Christ, those who don't want the things that the Lord instructs our hearts and gives us the commandments in his word to do, those who have turned away from what the Lord has to say, this is the third thing we'll see in them. They mind earthly things. Now, what does that mean? They exercise their mind after the earthly inner things, or the things, or they're entertained by the earthly things of this world. This brings me to our third God, our last God, and it's kind of an interesting God, but one that you've heard of, the God Baal. Now, he was kind of a snake of a God, and what I mean by this is he encompasses not only the previous two, but he takes it up a notch, if I can put it to you that way. All right. So he not only encompasses the previous two as a god, but he also takes up a notch. And this is how he did it. We've seen where throughout the Old Testament we saw Baal. So I'm not going to turn you there a lot. But one of the things that he would do is he would take those two and then he would add to it the greed, not the prosperity, but the greed of this world, meaning I want it all. It all should be mine. Everything I want to do should be okay for me to do. Everything I desire to have should be okay for me to have. One of the ways that they would honor the god Baal oftentimes is they would have these huge orgies. And they would swap partners around in these orgies and stuff like that. And then they would also give, one of the ways they honor the god Baal is that they would steal from people. if you could, by hook and crook, get whatever you can from anybody you can. Don't worry about being honest in your character, your moral character. Just make sure you get what you want to get. That's who the God Baal was. And I'm not going to take you through the Old Testament idea of who God of Baal was, because we've seen that so many times. But what I'd like to take you to is 1 John chapter 2. We were here a couple weeks ago on our Wednesday night study. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to pick it up at verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice in here that the word will be ignored, it won't it? Okay? They love the world, they're going to ignore God. They're going to ignore these things. Okay? The commandments that he's given us, this is the commandment right here, they're going to love the world, they're going to ignore God, they cannot love both. The word Baal means literally master. That's what it really means. So what the idea behind this is that if you would, you'd make this life and this world your master. Meaning, you only want what this life and this world has to offer. That's it. And whatever this life or this world has to say, that's your new master. You do not make God your master. You cease to have cares and concerns for your Lord. You only have cares and concerns for your master, the things of this world. And what is the master of the things of this world? Insert anything you want. You know, there's been times when we've all set up an idol in our own heart. Perhaps your master is the TV because you cannot go without it. Perhaps your master is your money because you can't allow yourself not to have any. Perhaps your master is your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your wife or your child. Well, who is your master? The things of this world. Now, am I saying that all those things in and of themselves are horrible? No, but when you let them take the place of God in your heart and in your life, when you're more subscribed to the idea that I want to watch my thing and ignore the word of God, ignore time with the Lord, and you make those things more important, then we know who your master is, don't we? I mean, the evidence is right there before you. I don't need to point it out. You know it. When you're willing to say, you know what's more important to me right now is to do this. When you're willing to ignore that time with God, if you're willing to ignore the Lord or ignore his word, you're ignoring the fellowship of God's people, which, by the way, is a command. And I pointed out to you, I think, before in Luke chapter 4, where it said that even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made going to church a habit. Right? When you're willing to ignore those things and sacrifice those things because you just want to do what you want to do, guess what is your master? Now, we all have fallen in this area, and I'm not going to point fingers at myself or anybody else. I don't want to draw these things out. We've all fallen into these areas. But I would always think that we should be willing to ask ourselves, what am I more willing to sacrifice? Am I more willing to give up my baseball game so that I can go to church? Or so that I can spend time with my family? How about this? You know what? You know what's a shame to me, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, is that for years it was important for me to be able to watch my baseball game. And you know, an average baseball game on TV unfortunately takes about 3 hours, right? Okay? Now, I've been blessed because my dad's living with me right now, so he had the DVR stuff, and so I'm able to just record it, and then later on I'm able to fast forward through it really quickly. I can watch a game in about a half an hour. Okay, but 3 hours. You know what I could have instructed my son if I would have taken 3 hours of time with him and opened up this? Or how about just went and spent time with him talking to him? And I'm pointing at myself right now, guys. I'm not pointing at you guys. I understand that. I'm saying we're all guilty of these things. What is more important to you? It reminds me of, and I'm not necessarily saying go out and buy this album or this song or anything like that, but you guys remember that Silver Spoon song from, I think it's the 70s, if I remember right? Right? The little boy goes up to his dad and says, Dad, can we play? He's like, not right now, son, I'm too busy. I'm busy, what, making money and earning and so on and so forth. I'm too busy, son, I don't have time for you right now. And then finally what happens? The old man gets old and he's like, hey, son, come hang out with me. I can't, Dad, I'm too busy. I mean, and the problem is how many of us are willing to actually not to put down the remote, to put down whatever, and spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ or with his people, or how about even with your own family? Oh, I know. Chandra enjoys football more than I do. I know that sounds weird, but she does. So we watch football together at the family time, right? Okay. But not at the sacrifice of this. All right? We'll watch a game when we will get a game in a week if we're lucky. But it's not a priority to us. Something comes up, we're willing to turn it off. What does the God Baal want you to do? He wants you to make this world your master. That's what he wants you to do. Now, does that mean I can't love the things of this world? I love you guys. You're part of this world. I love this church building. It's a part of this world. I love the mountains that surround us. It's a part of this world. I love the people in this world. I like baseball. Might even go so far as I love baseball. It's a part of this world. Does that mean I can't enjoy those things? No. But if I get this relationship right first, I'm going to enjoy all those other things more. And that's the truth. I'm being honest with you guys. You want to enjoy watching a baseball or football game or something like that more? Make sure that this came first. Because I'm being honest with you, when I wouldn't make this first in my own heart, in my own life, and I'd be like, you know what? No, I'm sorry. I got to watch my game right now. We'll read the Bible later on, or we'll talk about Jesus later on, or we'll go to church some other day, you know. And I mean, I'm just thankful now. Churches nowadays have services Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday, so I don't have to miss anything, right? You know, but you know, I don't have to sacrifice at all for my life to get there. I'm sorry, that was rude. Anyway. But the truth of the matter is this, guys. Is that you're making it your master. And I'll be honest with you, when I was not making this my master, I was making those other things my master, I felt guilty and I felt wrong. I did. I felt guilty and I felt wrong. When I was Skip, I know it's going to sound horrible, and I'm not trying to think going to church makes you a Christian. It doesn't. This is where God's people are hopefully at, right? So we can get fed and exhorted and encouraged in the Word of God and with the love of God, all right? But when I would skip church when I was a younger Christian because there was a game on that I wanted to see, you know what? I never enjoyed that game. And you know what else happened? My team always lost. Which is amazing because I knew there had to be another Christian who was rooting for the other team out there skipping church. I don't know how we both lost, but we did. But the truth of the matter is I wouldn't enjoy it. But I can tell you that there's been times when I've been wanting to watch a game that's just, you know, quote-unquote important to me, if I can put it that way. Like, I have some sort of influence on it. But I've said, no, this is the priority. So I come back, I fellowship with you guys, and I get home and I catch the last 15 minutes of a game, if that. I've enjoyed more of that 15 minutes than I did the 2.5 hours when I would skip things to do it. Because I felt like, you know what, I got exhorted by the Lord, I got enjoyed that thing. And so the Lord still gave those things back to me, but the thing I'd done right is I'd made the right thing my master, hadn't I? And that's the difference. And I hope you're not listening to me this morning saying, oh, Brian's just wanting to get all over us for watching things or doing things outside of church. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to say you have to be at church. I think it's a good habit to have, the habit our Lord had, and I want him to be my example. But I'm not saying you have to be here. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is when you're not here, make sure it's not because you made something else your master. That's it. That's all I'm saying. When you're not here, make sure it's not because you've made that other thing your master. Make sure the Lord God is still your master. And he may give you the freedom to be able to go do other things when we're all gathered together here on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday night or on a Sunday morning, wherever the case may be. He may give you the freedom to go do those things as long as you recognize who your master really is. So, the third way that we can recognize the enemies of the cross is those that make this world their master. It only matters what happens in this world. So, where does that leave us all this morning? Simply put, we know who the enemies of the cross are, but that does not make them our enemies. And sometimes we might be our own worst enemy, right? That doesn't make them our enemies. We must be willing to go and share the hope that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, reminding them that if the Son sets them free, they will be free indeed. And let me give you this final passage to read together with me, if you would. I know I went a little long this morning. I apologize about that. But Romans, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be brief, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Listen to what we're supposed to do with those, if I can put it to you this way, that are enemies of the cross. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We are to be gentle. We're supposed to teach and instruct those who oppose themselves. See, the problem is some of these people don't even know the truth. That's your job. That's my job. Let's go instruct them in the truth. And let the truth of God and the word of God change their life. I can guilt somebody into doing something all day long. You know what you should be doing? I mean, how many of you have ever gone to church because you felt guilted into it? I don't want to show a hand. All right? I don't want to embarrass you here this morning. Well, I did this morning, as a matter of fact, all right? I hope you're here because you're not guilted into it. I hope you're here because this is where you desire to be, because you know who your master is. That's what I really hope. I really do hope that for each one of us in this room this morning. There are reasons we have to miss sometimes. That happens, guys. Life happens. I get that. I'm not going to sit here and go, well, no, never. I've never missed a day of church in my entire life. I'd be a liar, first of all. And I'm not going to tell you you can't miss a day of church in your entire life. But what I'm asking you is this. When you skip the things of the Lord, be it in your reading the Lord's word daily, or whatever the case may be, or you skip for whatever activity, is it because those things are your master, or did the Lord give you the freedom to do so? That's all I'm asking. Because ultimately, we do not want to be enemies of the cross. We don't want to be those, if I can put it to you this way, who not only take those things down, not only take down the cross, but will remove any barrier that gets in our way of serving our real master. We don't want to be those who say, hey, you know what? The world's my master, so I'm going to remove God. I'm going to remove his word. We want the Lord to be our master, so we're going to put God in and his word in and let it be our guide.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.